As we study the Word of God, let us come before Him and ask His Spirit to guide us as we look into today's passage. Let us pray. Father God, as we are getting ready to study Your Word, we pray that You will help us to set aside all the cares and worries of this life. There may be many things on our mind at this moment. Oh Lord, we just pray that You help us to cast our burdens to You, because we know that You care for us. And as we open Your Bible to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 42 this morning, we pray that Your Spirit will help us understand what Jesus Christ has to say to us. Give us this humility. Give us this teachable spirit. May You open our minds, open our hearts, so that there is room for Your Word. And may Your Word guide us throughout this week and beyond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. I think I should get a better than that. Okay. Good morning.
Good.
It's a wonderful morning indeed. The sun is shining and the weather is most congenial. This morning, I'm very happy to see Pastor Andy in one piece. And you guys know what happened to him yesterday. And I just want to thank you guys on his behalf that you guys took it easy on him. And now he's still in one piece. And in case you don't know what happened to him, to Pastor Andy yesterday, you can walk up to him or people who are wearing that T-shirt, right? Yeah, and then you will find out what exactly happened to him. Anyway, recently I read about an incident which took place in the United States. It took place one summer evening. A tired semi-trailer driver pulled his 18-wheeler into an all-night truck stop. He was very tired. He was fatigued and hungry. And soon after, the waitress had served him delicious food, three tough-looking members of the Hells Angels motorcycle gang walked into the diner. And the moment they saw him, they decided to give him a hard time. They made fun of him, and then one of them snatched the hamburger from his hand. And then another one took a handful of his French fries. And then the third one took his coffee and began to drink it. Now suppose you were the truck driver. What would you do? You were, being abused. Now what would you do? Well, the truck driver's response is legendary. He calmly rose from his seat. He walked up to the front of the diner, he paid his bill, and left. The waitress followed after him and looked out the door and saw, what happened. She saw that truck, being driven away into the dark. The semi-trailer was gone. And when she turned to the bikers, one of the bikers said to her, "Well, that guy isn't much of a man, is he?" The waitress replied, "I don't know about that, but he sure isn't much of a truck driver. He just ran over three motorcycles on his way out of the parking lot." Now, my initial reaction to this story was, yes, right? Yeah, I think you guys would do the same. Yes. Now, there is the old saying, don't get mad, what? Get even. But the problem is, that's not anything like Jesus tells us we should act when we are in situations like that. When we are in situations that beg for retaliation, that beg for revenge or getting even. Now in today's passage from the Sermon on the Mount, the Sunday school class is studying the Sermon on the Mount, I know that. And so maybe this can be, you know, food for thought for you to discuss the passage a bit further. But anyway, in today's passage from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us how he expects his followers to act in these kinds of situations. And so I invite you to open your Bible once again to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 42. Just now Daniel read it for us, but let us keep that part of the Bible open. Now Jesus Christ begins by quoting the oldest law in the world in verse 38. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now the law, this law, is known as lex talionis in Latin, which can be translated as the law of retaliation. This may be described as the law as tit for tat. This law goes way back, as far back as 2285 BC, during the time of Babylonian king Hammurabi. It was a very old law. We can find it in the Old Testament passages too, in the following Old Testament passages. For example, in Exodus chapter 22, verse 23 to 25, we read about this, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And then in Leviticus chapter 24, 19 and 20, again we see this, eye for eye, and tooth for tooth. And then the last one, Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 21. Again, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Now what does it really mean? I think we must understand this law in this way. Now whether in ancient Babylon or in the Old Testament times, there are two things true about this law. First is this law was a law of mercy. Believe it or not, this is a law of mercy. Its original intent is to limit vengeance. In ancient times, the vendetta, the blood feud was rather common amongst tribal societies. If a man of one tribe injured a man of another tribe, it wasn't unusual at all for the entire tribe of the injured man to move out in force to take vengeance on the entire tribe of the culprit, of the offender. And usually, the ending was nothing less than death. They would fight to the death. And so what this law does is to deliberately limit vengeance. It goes against the natural, tribal, vengeful nature of human beings. Just like, you know, when we heard that story about the truck driver, we would say, yes, right? This is our human nature. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth restricts the extent of the punishment. Now, only the man who committed the crime is to be punished, and his punishment must not be more than the damage he inflicted on the other party. And so this is not a law of vengeance. This is a law of mercy. And this is the first thing about this law. And the second thing about this law is written for a judicial system, and it's never meant for private retaliation. Now, the grievance was always decided in court, in an orderly and public manner. No person should take matters into his own hands. The judge would use this law as a yardstick, as a guide to determine the penalty for the crime that was committed. In other words, the judge would do his best to make the punishment fit the crime. Now, having understood all that, this morning Jesus Christ calls on all of us to rid ourselves of that spirit of retaliation. Because retaliation, no matter how controlled, how restricted, has no place in the Christian life. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 39 to 42, Jesus Christ teaches us the new spirit of non-resentment and of non-retaliation. And he uses three illustrations to explain what he means by that. His teaching contains the essence of the Christian ethic, and it's the distinguishing characteristic of Christian conduct. And it helps us to deal with attacks on personal dignity. If we face that kind of attack, we should know what to do. And also, this kind of teaching helps us to deal with attacks on personal property and personal liberty. Now, Jesus states the main point of his teaching in verse 39. He says, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person." And then he illustrates this point with three situations which are very familiar to his original listeners. But this morning, it will take us some explaining to understand what Jesus Christ really means. The first illustration is attacks on personal dignity. Jesus Christ says in the second part of verse 39, "If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now there is far more here than a mere strike on the face. I just want you to imagine, I suppose a right-handed man, most of you are right-handed, but I'm left-handed. But suppose a right-handed man is standing in front of another man. And suppose this right-handed man wants to slap the other man in the face, on the right cheek. Now, how must he do it? Now, try to picture that. You know, you're right-handed, you're facing that man, and if you want to slap that man on the right, how do you do it? Well, there is only one way, right? And that is what? That is with the back of his right hand, right? You can only do that on the right cheek. Now, in Jesus' day, to hit a man with the back of the hand was twice as insulting as to hit him with the palm of the hand. It was a most demeaning act, right? Wham! You don't do it like this, you do... Right? Now, even slaves would have rather been beaten with a whip than slapped in the face. A slap in the face is definitely a direct attack on our dignity. But you and I know that. It won't happen very often that anyone will slap us in the face. On the other hand, an insult can come in many shapes and forms, right? For example, by what people say about us, by how people look at us, or by other silly things that they do to us. And the Bible is very clear that if we are a true follower of Jesus Christ, we can expect to be ridiculed, we can expect to be mistreated, and be shown contempt. People could be very contemptuous. And Paul says, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And Jesus Christ desires to produce in us a spirit that does not take offense easily at an insult. He doesn't want us to seek immediate retaliation right away. And so he says we are to turn to the offender, the other cheek as well. What he is saying is this: even if a man should direct at you the most deadly and calculated insult, you must on no account retaliate. You must on no account resent it. Wow. This is very tough teaching. It's not so easy to follow. And we are to demonstrate a non-resentful, a non-retaliatory spirit that characterizes Jesus Christ's followers. And we see this spirit in Jesus Christ himself. And before he went to the cross, he was treated with great contempt by those in the court and later by the soldiers when he was being nailed on the cross. And they mocked him, they beat him, they spat on him, and yet he did not utter a word against him or against them. And instead, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And this is the example Peter speaks of in his letter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Peter says, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to him who judges justly." Now, I must point out that although Jesus is not concerned about personal dignity, although he's not concerned about that, he is definitely concerned when the insult involves the breaking of the law. And when there is law broken, Jesus Christ is definitely concerned. And for instance, when he was being questioned in the high priest's court, and one of the officials struck him in the face. And this was against the Mosaic law. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 2 states that a man could only be beaten after the trial was over and when he was found guilty. But at that time, the court proceeding was still ongoing. Jesus Christ had not been found guilty yet. And so, this official was obviously breaking the law. And so Jesus Christ rebuked him. But even his rebuke is gracious. He said this in John chapter 18 verse 23. "If I said something wrong, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Why did you strike me?" Even in this, there is no retaliation. Jesus Christ did not slap the person back. He did not take any action to defend himself. He just simply said that. It's just a reminder and upholding of the law. Our personal honor before men is of no consequence. It is the honor, our honor before God, that is important. That is why giving a defense for God and for the word of God is all right. If we rebuke somebody for swearing at God, for using the name of God in vain, for saying something that is not right in the teaching of God, then we can, you know, stand up and speak up. Now the second illustration is attacks on personal property. Jesus Christ says in verse 40, "And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." In Jesus' day, the tunic was a long inner garment made of cotton or linen. It's something like an undershirt. The poorest man, even, you know, he was very poor, he had not a penny to his name, would have at least two tunics for change. Now the cloak, on the other hand, was a great blanket-like garment, outer garment. A man would wear it as a robe by day and then use it as a blanket by night. In general, the Jew would have only one cloak, one outer garment. Now in those days, if someone had a claim against you and wanted to sue you, and the court would allow the tunic to be used as collateral, to be used as a bond, if you had no other resources to pay the debt.
However,
Moses' law in Exodus chapter 22, verse 25 to 26, allowed the cloak, the outer garment, to be taken as a pledge, but had to be returned by sunset. Why? Because even the poor man, you know, would need something to cover himself during the night because it would be very cold, right? Because the cloak, the outer garment, was his only covering. And the court could require you to give up your outer garment, your inner garment, but it could not require you to give up your outer garment for good. And so Jesus says this to his listeners. Let him have your cloak as well. What he is saying is this. The Christian never stands on his rights. He never disputes about his legal rights. He doesn't consider himself to have any legal rights at all. Wow. This is, again, very harsh teaching. But there are people who are forever standing on their rights. This is mine. That is mine. They hold their privileges very dearly to them. And they won't let these privileges be snatched away from them so easily. They will go to court rather than suffer the slightest infringement on them. Jesus Christ is saying to us this morning, as a Christian, even though we have rights, we don't demand that we receive them. We think not of our rights, but of our duties. We think not of our privileges, but of our responsibilities. If we are more concerned with our rights than with our duties as a follower of Jesus Christ, then we may have missed the power of God in our life. We may have missed out on so many things that God might have blessed us through that kind of situation. For as long as we insist on holding on to our rights, we'll never experience the abundant and meaningful life that God means for all His children. Again, I must point out that although Jesus Christ is telling us not to insist on our rights, He is definitely concerned when the violation of our rights involves, again, the breaking of the law. Now take the Apostle Paul as an example. He and Silas have been thrown into the Philippian jail, right? At Philippi, and their feet were, tied down in the stocks. And then next morning, after the earthquake and everything that happened the night before, the magistrates realized that they had made a mistake. And so they sent down an order to have Paul and Silas released. But listen to the Apostle Paul's reply in Acts chapter 16, verse 37. Paul says, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." Now, Paul rebuked the magistrates not because he insisted on his rights. You know, if he had insisted on his rights, he wouldn't have been thrown into jail in the first place. He rebuked the magistrates because they had broken the law. You know, Paul and Silas had been beaten and, it was done in public without any trial. You know, the magistrates did not follow the law. And Paul just wanted to uphold the law. You know, he wanted the magistrates to come and escort him and Paul, Silas out so that the public would understand that they, Paul and Silas, were innocent. Now, the third illustration for resentment and for non-retaliation is about attacks on personal property, liberty. In verse 41 Jesus Christ says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. The verb forces in Greek has a Persian history to it. It has its root in a Persian word, meaning a courier. It means a courier. The Persians had an amazing postal system. Each main road was divided into stages that would last one day. And each stage, there was food for the courier and water and food for the horses. And there would also be fresh horses ready to run the next leg of the errand. But if by any chance there was anything lacking, a private citizen would be forced or compelled into giving food, giving water, giving lodging, even horses to help the messenger. And if the messenger could not go on anymore, the private citizen could even be compelled to take the message. He would become the messenger to carry on that journey. Now here in verse 41, Jesus Christ uses an all too familiar situation in the land of Palestine, which was at the time a colony under the Roman Empire. It was a common practice for a Roman soldier to force or to compel a Jew to supply food or to provide lodging or to help him carry the luggage. Sometimes this was done in a polite way, but most of the times it was done in a most demeaning way, because the Romans thought that they were the masters, right? The Jews were just simply slaves to them. So when a Roman soldier would do that, that request would be met by disgust, anger, and grudging service. Just think of it. If you were that Jew, under that kind of situation, under that kind of Roman rule, you wouldn't like to do that, right? There is an example of this in the Good Friday story, where Simon of Cyrene was forced to carry Jesus Christ's cross by the Roman soldiers after Jesus Christ collapsed under the weight of the cross, right? You remember that. And so Jesus said this to his audience. Suppose a Roman soldier comes to you when you are minding your business, when you are tired, when you had a lousy day in your office, in your school. Well, if that Roman soldier forces you to carry a suitcase 1 mile, Jesus says, don't be bitter. Don't be resentful. Just go ahead. Do it with cheerfulness. And after you have carried for 1 mile, offer an extra mile. Now what Jesus is saying is, don't be always thinking about your liberty, your freedom, or your convenience, or what you would rather do. Instead, be always thinking about your duty and the privilege to be of service to other people. And when you are asked to do a task, even if the task is unreasonable, hateful, something that you don't want to do, don't do it as a harsh duty. Don't resent it. Jesus Christ is saying, do it as a service, gladly rendered for the people. And we are to show Jesus Christ love through what we can do. Now we can apply Jesus' teaching to many areas of our life. To ministries in our church, to family life. You kids know, when your mom and dad ask you to clean the room, or clean the house, do the dishes, do the laundry, how many of you would say, yes, mom, I'll do it? Put up your hand. Ah, very good, my son. Very good.
I must be dreaming.
But anyway, thank you, son. Yeah, but a lot of times, you know, we are caught by this kind of request, and we say, oh, I'm doing my homework. Oh, I'm doing my, Xbox games or whatever. But, you know, we can apply this to our family life. We can apply this to people who are in need. We treat them nicely at work, in school. Jesus' point is that if we are going to be his follower, then how we react in these circumstances should not be based on our personal freedom, based on our personal convenience, based on our needs, on our wants, or rather the issue is our willingness to serve God, to reach out to people in need. And brothers and sisters, how do we measure up? Even the big people in our midst, how do I measure up? How do the parents measure up? Now, before Jesus ends his teaching in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, he tells his audience a practical application of his teaching. He says in verse 42, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, at a glance, this application is about giving and lending. But it really is about this denial of self one more time, right? Jesus Christ is being consistent, even in his application for us. He is telling us to not always consider ourselves, even in matters of helping the needy. It is a matter of our hearts. And what is more important to us? The things we own or serving God? What is more important? And it is in that kind of understanding that we are stewards of God, of what God has given to us. Now, Jesus Christ is telling us we should do whatever we can as if we are serving the Lord. Now, he's not telling us that we are to be subsidizing people at all costs, especially people who don't even work at all. But we are to assess the needs of a person and then do our best to meet the real need. And that need may not be the thing they are asking for. Let me give you some example. All right, maybe through the examples, we can all learn how to reach out to needy people. We do not have to give people what they want. Do you hear that? We do not have to give people what they want. When they ask for money, ask them what they want it for. And then see if they will actually accept the item. Say, oh, I want money for food, I want money for gas, I want money for this and that. Ask them, if I give you this and that, would you be all right? I run into people begging for food or money for travel. Huh? In the past, Andy has come across people here too, right? But when I offer to buy them food or offer to buy them a bus ticket, they say no. They just walked away. You know why they, you know, come to the door, right? And then we should not reinforce ungodly habits by continually removing the consequences of what a person does. That is, you know, oh, that's all right. You know, if you do this, I give you money and you can go ahead and buy drugs or whatever. Oh, you're not going to get caught, or, you know, you can continue to sustain your habit. We should let them know that there is consequences if they continue in that kind of habit. You know, we should not bail people out. And then keep in mind that the real need is really knowing Jesus Christ and following God. And make sure that the person who comes to your door, who comes who walks up to you for help know Jesus Christ. If he doesn't know Jesus Christ, tell him. Make use of that opportunity to share a bit about the gospel and ask him if he wants to believe in Jesus Christ. And also tell the person that I'm doing this because I love God. I want you to have the love of God as well. And do not let a love for personal possessions rob you from serving God with them. Do not let getting burned by someone in the past keep you from continuing to be giving in the future. Yes, you know, there may be people who are dishonest, who deceived us. But let us not stop giving. Give what you give in Jesus' name. And let those you give know that it is really the love of God that makes you give. Now, brothers and sisters, the Sermon on the Mount is a challenge. And you guys should know that, right? And when you guys are studying chapter 5, 6, and 7, it's not comfortable teaching. But this is the Word of God. And this is what Christ would have us live. In church, at home, at school, at work, in our community. It deals with our whole personality. Right down to every single detail, little detail in life, every day. And Jesus expects a different standard from us than what the world expects of us. Holiness is not something to be received in a service like this, in a Bible study, in a fellowship group meeting, in a revival meeting. Holiness cannot be received like that. No one can hope to live like this unless he is or she is a born-again Christian. Unless he or she has received the Holy Spirit. Yes, this teaching is very hard. And as I was preparing the message this past few days, I felt so convicted by the Spirit that, you know, there are times when I have failed. And why am I standing here? Well, I'm standing here because I don't want you to fail. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ very much wants you to live that kind of life. Because when you are able to live that kind of life, as taught here in the Sermon on the Mount, you will experience that abundance, that kind of vibrant life that God has meant for you. Yes, I have failed, but I'm willing to continue and ask God to help me to do better. And I hope you do the same. And if everyone in our church, if everyone at your home, if everyone in your workplace can truly live like this, wouldn't our church be a better church? Wouldn't our home be a better home? Would our school be a better school? Would our community be a better community? People usually quote eye for eye, tooth for tooth, right? People usually quote second mile. But they don't really understand what Jesus Christ is teaching here. This teaching is only for people who know God. Do you know God? If you don't know God, then it's very harsh teaching. But if you do have Jesus Christ, if you do have the Spirit of God in you, yes, it still be difficult, but the Spirit will give you that strength to live it. Yes, you may stumble, just like me, but the Spirit will encourage you to continue till you are successful.
It's not about personal vendetta. It's not about personal retaliation. It's really about what God expects of us to live with other people. It's not about us ourselves. It's about God and how He wants the citizens of His kingdom to live. And this is wonderful teaching. And the Apostle Paul summarizes this morning's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount very beautifully. Now, it's a rather long passage, but I will read it out to you, and I hope you follow along, all right? Paul says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 to 21. We just studied that in the summer camp. Let us review this once again. Paul says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now let this teaching begin with me, begin with you, begin with everyone here in the Burnaby Pacific Grace Church. And then our church will truly become the kind of church that is pleasing and acceptable to God. Amen. What is your response? Let us take a moment and be quiet before the Lord. Ask the Spirit to help you examine yourself and see if there is any area in your life which you may have fallen short according to today's teaching. Ask the Spirit to help you to do better. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your word, which is truly a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. O Lord, you've heard our silent prayers, and you know what is on our mind, and we ask you for forgiveness if we have fallen short. And may you help us to do better as we journey on here on earth. Lord, we like to remember some of the needs in our midst at this point. Especially, we remember Mrs. Wu. We lift her up to you. Lord, you know her need. She needs you, and she needs your hand of healing. And we pray that you have mercy on her. And we pray for her family members. We pray that you will send forth your peace, and may you comfort them. In Jesus' name, amen.